God, in a world that at times is turbulent and it's hard for us to understand in the natural, remind us to turn to the supernatural. The supernatural God who is in control of all things. There is no one higher, there is no one greater. And Father, right now, I thank you, Father, you hold the world and the universe in your hand. You hold our destiny, you hold our future, you hold all things in your mighty hand. God, all we need is you. All we need is you, God. That's our prayer. That's our confession. And even more so today in these turbulent times, that is our hope. Amen, church. You are our hope, our one and only hope. All we need is you, Lord. And for that, we thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. We praise the name of Jesus today. We thank you, Lord. All we need is you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Did you bring in a little freedom into the room today? Did you come in the spirit of freedom? Paul says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, never be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And in his house, we love free worship. We believe that just like David danced before the ark, he didn't dance with a little bit of effort. He didn't dance thinking, I'm just going to have a little bit of religious spirit going on there. The scripture says in the Hebrew, I don't know what it says, but it says in our English translation, David danced with all of his might before the Lord. Amen. He was free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. We're going to sing it today. Freedom.
I'm free. and all of my pride. Tear down religion and all my self-righteousness. I want an encounter, a real encounter. I say yes, yes, yes to your love, yes to your freedom. I say yes, God, yes to your heart and all of your healing. Your ways are higher, Lord, I surrender. I come to you just as I am and say yes, yes to Jesus. Come to you open, God, I am ready for all that you promised, for all that you are. So pour out your spirit, pour out your presence now. I want an encounter, a real encounter. I will choose. Father, forgive us when we have attitudes, when we just don't understand. Father, I pray this morning that we can choose you, God, even when we don't understand what's happening, Lord. When I don't understand, I will choose you. When I don't understand, I will choose you, God. When I don't understand, I will choose to love you, God. Father, when I don't understand that doctor's report, I'm going to choose you, Lord. When I don't understand the door that I thought would open, I'm still going to choose you, God. When I don't understand why that person continues to treat me the way they do, Lord, I'm going to believe in you, God. And I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to say yes to you, Lord. I will choose to love you, God.
thankful for the Spirit of God in my life. Come on, church, are you thankful? You know, God, during worship, God was just speaking to me about the fruit of the Spirit and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, long-suffering, humility. This is the person of the Holy Spirit. That is the fruit of the Spirit when the Spirit of God is in us and working through us. That's why we can praise God in the midst of trials and hardships. That's why. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about all this stuff in this physical body that I'm bound by. It's about the Spirit of God that lives inside my body and is available to me. You know, it only increases when we spend time with that person of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that He's a person? How many of you know that truth is a person? It says that in the Word of God. Truth is a person. So it can't be changed. It can't be reset. Truth is a person. It's the Holy Spirit. When we spend time with Him, the fruit of that presence within us, the fruit of that person that unites with our spirit, right? That comes out of us. That's where our joy comes from. It's our source. He's able to restore you. He's able to lift you up higher. He's able to lift you up outside of this world. The Bible says that we're seated with Him in heavenly places, right? So we pray from heaven down, not from earth up. That's why when we make declarations, essentially we're making them from heaven, because it's the Word of God. And when the people of God speak, things change. The Lord was speaking to me about when Joshua was crossing the Jordan. This week, I just want to let you know, when the thoughts like that come flooding into your mind, that's the Holy Spirit leading you in something He wants to show you. It's not just you. That's how He works. He just floods your mind, and he wants to take you somewhere. And He was just showing me that, you know, there was an inheritance across the river. And from some of my studies I've done, that it wasn't just like Pine Creek. It was like a mile wide. So you couldn't even look at it in something that, yeah, I think I could take it. I think I could swim that. Nope, that goes back to the self-righteousness. God doesn't want you to do it. He wants you to do what He says. And when they looked at that, it was an impossibility, just like Moses when they came up against the Red Sea. It was an impossibility. And they had done everything they could up until that point, but then they faced an impossibility. But it wasn't until Joshua, it wasn't until the priest stepped in the water. And from what I've read and studied, when you step into the Jordan, it isn't like Pine Creek where you get like your toes wet and then it goes to your ankles and then it goes, you wade out. When you're in, you're in. And it was at flood stage. And it was raging and it was deep and it was scary and it was impossible. But they stepped in anyway. And then guess what? You know, God wasn't saying, hey, when you step in, immediately those waters are going to go back. Go ahead, it's okay, I got it. No. They had to apply faith to the fact that God said they need to cross. They need to go over and take the promised land. They had to believe that whatever they did, He was going to make a way when they stepped in. They didn't know that He was going to do that ahead of time. You've heard me say, courage is on the other side of yes. But until you get up into that point where you actually say yes and you step in, that's where your battle's going to be. that's where the enemy's going to scare you to death of everything that God wants you to do, and the enemy's going to convince you you can't do it, you're not enough, you don't have enough, you're not smart enough, you're whatever. That's a lie from the pit of hell. How many have experienced that when you step in, all of a sudden the devil's kind of backed off? And now you're in and you think, oh, wow, I think I can do this. I can see where God strengthened me. I can see where God was with me. I just want to encourage you this morning that when you step in, that's when the power of God is going to manifest in your life. The anointing in your life will increase as you spend time with Him. And then when you go out into the world and you step in, Holy Spirit's going to make a way for whatever He's called you to do. For some of us this morning, there's a Jordan in the way. I just feel it in my spirit. There's a Jordan in the way, and you're terrified by the flood. You're terrified by what's going to happen if I get in that mess. I'm just here to tell you, step in the mess, and God will be glorified. I guarantee you, He will show you where He's at, and He will strengthen you. He will empower you. He will show you the way. Amen, church. God, I pray for every person this morning, God, that is facing physical difficulties, is facing difficulties at work, is facing unknowns with no answer. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, as we apply faith to the word that I've just spoken, that thank you, God, that you will empower every person to cross their Jordan this morning, that you will empower them for future battles. As they follow you, when they shout, that the walls will come down. God, thank you for your presence. But God, may we never just chalk it up that you're just a presence. You're a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can feel Him. Just fill this place, Spirit of God. Spirit of God, fill every person this morning as we cast every doubt, every care, every sickness, every unknown, every impossibility. God, we give it to you in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you, Lord, that you're going to intervene in our nation. God, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We pray right now, God, that you just strengthen Governor Abbott, God, as he stands for what is right and what is constitutional in the name of Jesus. I declare and decree that every candidate, God, that stands for the Constitution. Remember, church, you vote for the person that stands and that will uphold the Constitution. You're not voting for a personality, ever, ever. That's self-righteousness and religion. In the name of Jesus, I break those spirits off of our minds and hearts, that we would focus on what needs to be done and get off the emotion and get off the stuff that distracts us. God, in the name of Jesus, I break the self-righteousness off of all of us. God, thank you that you've been pointing it out. God, I thank you that even in the midst of great shakings this year, God, you will be glorified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for making a clean sweep in the government, sweeping away every form of evil. I crush every evil altar that's been built, that their plans and schemes would come to pass in the name of Jesus. I put it under the blood of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that you reign. God, you've created the earth and all that is in it. You've created government, and you've created it. Yes, yes, you've created it for Christians to get in the ball game. Thank you, Jesus. Because if believers aren't in the ball game, the government doesn't work. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Spirit of God, I pray you touch physical bodies right now. People that need healing, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for healing physical bodies right now, God. I crush every spirit of infirmity in the name of Jesus, and I declare the healing blood of Christ. Your finished work on the cross brings healing to our bodies in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. ask your anointing and power on the word that goes forth this morning, God, that we will be forever changed. We will be forever changed. Will you say that with me? I will be forever changed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Just give the Lord praise this morning. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You know, the Spirit of God just wants to do great things in and through our lives. And He's calling us to a place of holiness. He's calling us to a place of presence. You know, I know I say this a lot, but it's a great day to be alive. Come on. It is. It's a great, if you know Jesus, it's a great day to be alive. If you don't, well, you need to know Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We got our lights fixed.
One person's happy.
We're going to put a little bit of a dimmer on, but right now this is full strength. So if you walk out of here with a suntan, it's okay. This is why. But actually, you can see your Bible. And I want to thank especially Tim McDonald and Chris Rook. You guys did a great job this week. Thank you guys for getting us back up and running. Bless you guys.
Am I reading? You want me to read? Am I reading? Okay. We don't talk at all about what's going to happen on Sunday. I don't know what he's preaching on. I don't know what he wants me to do when I get here. 1 Kings 18:29-40. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there.
Yeah, you don't want to mess with Elijah. For the umpteenth time, Mrs. Youngston came to her pastor to tell him, "Pastor, I'm scared. My husband Joe has been threatening me that if I continue to come to your church, things are going to start to get much worse." "Yes, yes, my child," replied the pastor, more than a little tired of hearing this over and over. "I will continue to pray for you. Have faith. The Lord will watch over you." "Oh, yes," she said. "He has kept me safe thus far, but only..." "Only what, my child?" "Well, now my husband says if I keep coming to your church, he's going to attack you." "Well, now," said the pastor, "perhaps it's time to check out that little church on the other side of town." We call that moving from the abstract to reality, and there's a there's a, even though that's a trivial lesson, there's a lesson to that in our culture and in our nation. And sometimes things sound really, you know, they're okay on the surface. But when you, that's abstract. But when you get into the reality, the nuts and bolts of what's taking place in any scenario, all of a sudden we begin to see things in a different light. I often use the illustration. We recognize, and I've said it many times in this, in the, from this pulpit, that the key issue in our elections today, the key issue, is that statisticians, those people that gather this data, will say, and it's been an issue for a number of years, but now starting in 2022 especially, the issue is abortion. It is abortion, and it's being painted as, well, if you're not supportive of abortion, you are extremist, and you're you would try to impinge on people's freedom. I say that to say this. I'm going to take this. If people would take the concept of abortion and they would take it from abstract into reality and actually see what's taking place, and actually if they would have the stomach to watch what's taking place in the womb of that mother-to-be when that child in the womb is actually murdered and cut in pieces, I think the reality would begin to set in, saying, you know, maybe I'm not so in favor of this. But it sounds good on paper. It sounds good in the surveys because nobody really thinks what's taking place. So that was a freebie. You guys doing all right? I know this light has you a little scared. It's okay. You all right? You can see your Bibles anyway, right? That's a plus, and I can see mine. So, yeah, thanks again. Revival arrival. America stands on Mount Carmel. We're going to... this is the third installment. We're going to let the Word of God, we're going to let the actions of the prophet Elijah and what God was doing in Israel in that day when now the tipping point had come and God was going to demonstrate, and as we just read in the passage, did demonstrate that He is not a God that sits up there silently standing by, but He is a God that is engaged when it's time for Him to engage. He's always engaged behind the scenes, but sometimes He becomes more apparent. And when fire falls from heaven, all of a sudden, people begin to wake up. Revival, arrival. Lord, I have heard the report about You, and I fear, O Lord, revive Your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In Your wrath, remember Your mercy. Habakkuk 3:2. I've read it every week, and until we're done, I'll probably continue to say, I want it to be so deep within your heart that this passage from the Word of God of Habakkuk, it's not just a bedrock scripture that we've used in this series, because Habakkuk, living 500 or 600 BC, know that it's only God that can bring revival. He knew it was critical that the people cry out, revive Your work in the midst of the years. And that little phrase, I don't know if I've really touched on that, but that really hit me this week. When He says, in the midst of these years, what is He saying is this: in the time of evil and of judgment, and when lawlessness abounds, God, You can still do a revival. If you watch the news this week, I wouldn't have to argue very hard with you that lawlessness is abounding more and more. We saw what took place on the streets of New York City here within the last week when those officers, a patrolman and a lieutenant, were assaulted by a group, and we saw within a day that one of the persons who was arrested for that was set free without bail, let go, gave a lascivious gesture to the cameras as they videoed him walking out of the courtroom, a free man, and it is said now that at taxpayer dollars, he's on his way to the West Coast where he can actually get more benefit out there. I don't know if I could find a better illustration of lawlessness abounding when our people, our men and women who are instructed and they are charged with enforcing the laws in America, see that the people that attack them are set free back on the streets again. But I say that to say this, because this passage needs to hit home again. In the middle of these years, we are actually reaping as a nation and as a culture. You know, you've heard it said, you sow the wind, you reap a whirlwind. And we've gone so far left in our thinking, in our government ways, in our protection of everybody that's not abiding the law. You know, and I suspect this because we know that district attorney was put in place is helped to get in place by the man named George Soros. His idea is to destroy America so that the one world government could take place. You cannot have a one world government with a strong America. And so in his mind, what he was doing was these law enforcement officers, this was retaliation for the years of them picking on the people that were oppressed, because in the Marxist theology, the government is the oppressor, and you need to, and I think he was trying to, in his communist way, teach them an example here, and make an example, not out of the criminals, but out of the law enforcement officers. It's discouraging, but I want to just remind you, or bring you back to the verse, it's in those conditions that God is not only able, but he's willing to bring a revival to the nation when the nation begins to wake up. What kind of wake up can we expect to see? Well, something like that ought to wake the nation up. It ought to wake the nation up, because those same types of officers are the ones that are going to come to our house when people come to our doors and they want to take our house. Not possible. There's 10 million people in this nation illegally. Where do you think they're going to stay? Be prepared. But that's the environment when God begins to do a revival. Never forget that. It's interesting, this prophet Elijah, as you know your Old Testament, you know the book of the minor prophets, especially the book of Joel and the book of Habakkuk, we just mentioned him, and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi and so on, these minor prophets. You remember, you may recognize that there is no book of Elijah. There is no book. He had no book. He wrote no book. And I put it in my notes here. Elijah didn't write a book. His life was a book. He was a book. His life was set apart to God from the very start that he comes on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. His life began, he became a book. He became the focus of the people that would follow God, and the prophets that would step up and speak up. And in many cases, as we learned, were murdered by that pagan queen Jezebel so that she could put her prophets in place in the nation. This is man, his life was a book. We finished last week on that verse there, 29 and 30, when the pagan prophets, they had marched around their sacrifice all morning and all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. They were so pagan entrenched that they began to cut their own skin and gush out their own blood, thinking that God Baal would then begin to answer and respond by fire from the heavens. But it says there in verse 29, there was no voice, there was no answer, and nobody paid attention. And we finished last week on this thought that the Jezebel cult in that day is no different from the Jezebel and Baal cult today. It has no answers for society. Sure, it's a lascivious lifestyle, and let's just face it, the human beings, in fact, we're going to get into this in a moment in another passage in the New Testament that's going to help me illustrate it, but almost always it comes back to sexual immorality. I'm just going to say that. And even abortion, these abortions are often what are termed as what? Unwanted pregnancies. Well, they're often unwanted pregnancies because they've been conceived in a relationship that's not, number one, engaged in marriage quite often, generally speaking. But it's lascivious, it's outside of God's law. And so that becomes part and parcel of the sin of sexual immorality. It's just the Baal cult. It's the bedrock of the Baal and the Ashtaroth cult. Say that to say this, this gave me an illustration, as I said here from week to week, I don't have to look far for fresh illustrations. I hope this will work for you. I got this one this week on my news feed. The National Institute, because I'm talking, remember, don't lose track. I'm talking about the Jezebel cult, the wicked lifestyle. They have no answers. There's no voice that's going to make reason, help people gather hope and gather sense of what's going on. And now I'm going to talk about in a moment about the transsexual agenda. We know that's going taking place. And so this week I read this: the National Institute of Health. Okay, that is under our Health and Human Services Department. Right? It's a subcategory. It's a subunit of that Health and Human Services, which is a cabinet position. If you remember, the Assistant Secretary of Health in Health and Human Services is Dr. Richard Levine, who hailed from Pennsylvania. You remember that. And he's now in Washington, D.C. In fact, you may not have known it, but he got a promotion. He's now an admiral. He's an admiral. He was our Secretary of Health in Pennsylvania, Richard Levine. Anyway, The point is this. So now this National Institute of Health, who has their own budget at the under the Health and Human Services, they awarded a $200,000 to researchers to create a transgender voice training app. The app will help in cases where a person's voice does not match their gender identity, like Dr. Richard Levine, for example, to help trans women sound more feminine. Now, when I read that, I'm thinking, okay, so really, is it any wonder why there's this hopeless group of people out there? They're searching for answers. They're looking for something that's real, and they're following the Baal cult and the Jezebel cult, and they tried to change their identity, and all of a sudden now they're frustrated because, among other issues, now their voice doesn't work. Because if they're saying they're a woman, well, my voice doesn't sound like a woman, I want to tell you there's a reason for that. It's because they're a man. We know that. You know, I'm speaking the obvious. I remember sitting in a meeting a number of years ago with one of our senators. He's actually still in office. I'll never forget it. The amount of $250,000 came up, similar to what this was. And his response was, that's nothing in Washington, D.C. And I'm thinking, if you are our leader and you don't think $250,000 is something, it is to us here in Lycoming County in north central Pennsylvania. Because a lot of us have to work a long time to give the government $250,000. If I added up all of our taxes here in 1 year, I suspect it may not even be that, our federal taxes. Anyway, moving on to that. But I say this because this Jezebel, this Jezebel cult, we call it the Jezebel cult because she's the one that Ahab went. He married her. She was the daughter of the king of Sidon. He was a priest of Baal, and he was the king of Sidon. His daughter was also a priestess of Ashtaroth. When they married, she brought into the nation of Israel the pagan cult, the Baal worship and the Ashtaroth worship. And this woman Jezebel, as you may recall, is mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned and it's actually at the words of Jesus Christ when they were penned by the Apostle John on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the letter of the church at Thyatira begins. And Jesus says these words to the church at Thyatira: I know your love, I know your service, I know your faith, and your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have a problem with you, church. It is this: you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she leads my bondservants astray, teaching them to engage in sexual immorality and worship of idols, which go together. We don't see the open worship of idols, but it's part of the religion. You lead my bondservants away. It's the way of Jezebel. It was taking place in 850 BC when the words that we're reading here in 1 Kings chapter 18 were taking place. And now we are now 2,850 years later, and it's still going on. This Jezebel cult, this Jezebel spirit, this Jezebel immorality. And it was interesting to me that as in my studies, this pointed out to me, and I'm thinking I never saw this before, that part of the problem was this, that, again, Jezebel was a queen. She was part of the pagan government, and there she was influencing the church and telling them how to think and how to believe. And that's something the church always needs to be on guard on, is to prevent the inflow of the pagan culture that the government is now endorsing, which they are from what I just read to you, and allow that to creep into church and allow it to take place and say, it's okay. It's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay, and we need to take a stand, and we need to watch for that societal influence that comes, or at least is endorsed from the government. I talked a number of weeks ago about when the gay pride flag hung on the United States on the White House, and the rainbow colors, quote unquote, which is a sign in the scripture of covenant, is now made a disgrace in the sign of sexual immorality and homosexuality. White House of Washington, D.C. was lit up with the rainbow colors. We've gone astray as a governmental nation. Thank God for the remnant church that still exists in many cities and many towns and many communities around this nation and around the world. Jesus says to that cult in the church of Thyatira, and especially to that woman Jezebel, he says, I've given her space to repent, and she does not want to repent. We call that a reprobate spirit. A reprobate spirit that it's gone so far that it no longer even recognizes what they're doing, or maybe wants to recognize what they're doing is not only immoral, but it's against God's law, which is written on our hearts at birth. But their consciences have become seared. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. It's interesting because that's a type of toleration that would lead to the church that we know as the Church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. If you've ever had a cup of hot coffee, I love coffee in the morning. My wife and I sit there almost every morning. We just spend some time talking and drinking our coffee, and I put cream in mine, and I'm cautious not to put a lot of cold cream in my coffee. Because now my coffee, when I do that, if I pull it out of the fridge and dump it in, my coffee becomes lukewarm. It's just not the same. It's not the same, right? So I have a practice to heat up my coffee to try to get it to prevent my coffee becoming lukewarm. But my point is this. It's the influence of the world that begins to creep into the church, as it did at Thyatira, that now we see at the end of that series on the seven churches. Is it any wonder Laodicea probably had the same issue and they became lukewarm? May we as a church never allow such influence to allow us as believers and as a church to become lukewarm. May we always be passionate and focused on the things and the ways of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That has to be our... I listen carefully what people say. Sherry and I have now been here since 1996, whatever that is. 28 years? I don't know what that is. I think it's 28 years. We're blessed to be part of this church. But I've heard people in these last number of years say things, and they'll come and visit, and they'll say different things. And I'm very attentive to what they say. One common thing is this. I sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in your church. I sense the presence. That's our job, one, is to have a place where God is worshipped and is adored and is honored and is held high. The presence of God is in the house. And as long as that's taking place, we know that we've accomplished our most vital task, because our first responsibility is God. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then our second responsibility is to then begin loving our neighbors as ourselves. Amen. So in verse 30 there, after the fruitfulness, after the waywardness, after the lack of hope, the lack of answers, finally, Elijah has a platform now. When the world has reached its end, when people have reached their end and they can't find answers, they are looking for the answers, some of the three most important questions that mankind ever asked. Where did I come from? What am I doing in this life? And where am I going after this life? Those are questions that the Word of God has answers for all of them. And people are seeking them. And when they've tried every other avenue, and when they've tried things that involve the worship of Baal and the worship of Ashtaroth and all that goes with it, now the church has a platform when they've reached their end. It's like the prodigal son. When he came to himself, he realized that it was better in the Father's house. They have reached, there's a void in their life, there's a longing, and only faith in Jesus Christ can fill and satisfy that void. So Elijah does something there in verse 31. He gets their attention, come here now, and they want to come now because they're thinking, well, there's no answers over here with these pagans. You might have an answer. And so what he does, begins to work, and he rebuilds the altar that was torn down. Clearly the believers, probably some of those 7,000 prophets that I mentioned last week that God reminded Elijah still existed in the land. They had probably built some type of way to honor God there in the northern part of Israel, and the pagan cult had torn it down. He begins to restructure it with 12 stones, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And you look at that. I won't spend a lot of time there, but the question is, what's he doing? He repairs the altar, and it's so important that he not only repairs the altar, but he symbolizes the 12 tribes of Israel, which is symbolic of the covenant that God has with this people. We serve a covenant God. I don't need to remind you of that. We serve a God of covenant. I want to talk in just a moment about the new covenant. But this was the old covenant, the covenant of circumcision that Abraham had in his generations through Isaac and through Jacob, who became Israel and the 12 tribes. And now he's using this as an illustration, as a teaching lesson to the people to remind them who they are. You are people of Israel. You are people of the covenant. I have 12 stones here. Do you remember our 12 forefathers? The tribes of Israel. This is where you came from, you hailed from. And now he begins to use this object lesson as a teaching point to the people for them to begin to recognize, to come back to their roots and remind them who God really is. In the New Testament we recognize we are under the new covenant. It's found in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, among other places. Is when Jesus, at his Last Supper, he said these words. He had ate the bread, "This is my body which is broken for you." And then he takes the cup. He says, "This cup is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." What he was saying, and we know now within 24 hours, it would be his blood that would be shed on the cross. His death and his resurrection is the basis of the new covenant. I had a short article here about Wheaton University. Who's ever heard of Wheaton University? It's in Illinois, Chicago. You ever heard of that? Yeah, it was Billy Graham. The article, in fact, I'll read the header. I don't want to take the time. But I'll read it. It says, they call Wheaton the Harvard of Christian schools, by the way. It is the most prominent, prestigious Christian school in America, arguably. And the article is this week, it's the Harvard of Christian schools has gone woke. Wheaton has gone woke, and they give illustrations in there why, among other them. One of them is I do want to talk about this. In 2016, 78 faculty members, which is a lot, they voiced support for a fellow professor who stated Christians and Muslims worship the same God. They must be listening to Oprah Winfrey, that she says we're all climbing to the top of the same mountain. Well, number one, we don't climb the mountain of God. We could never climb it. Only the blood of Jesus, the death and resurrection, is the only way we could get there. We're not worshiping. And so I won't go. I don't want to spend time there today. I just don't feel led by the Spirit. But I thought this was interesting as he's rebuilding this altar. And then he does this something, and I took some time, a lot of time on this. In verses 32 to 35, he says, "Now go and get those buckets of water, and you dig trenches around the altar and the sacrifice. And now the sacrifice, all that ox is there, it's cut up in pieces, and it's put there." And he says, "Now take four buckets," I'm going to use them buckets, that's not the word I don't think he uses, "and take and dump water on it." So there's four buckets, dump it on the altar and the sacrifice. And then go get four more. So now they do, there's eight. And now they're going to go four, and now there's 12 buckets. Clearly, I think, in a connection, again, to the 12 tribes of Israel. But that's not the point. He takes these buckets and he dumps it on them. And I studied this. And then the water is flowing in those trenches that were made around the altar there where this oxen was cut up in pieces to be the burnt offering. These are people all knew what a burnt offering was. But I studied this, and people had all kinds of opinions what this was about. Why did he do that? Some people say he did as an object lesson to show people how powerful God is. Well, I wouldn't care if that water was at the bottom, if that ox was at the bottom of the sea when the God's fire comes down from heaven, it's going to burn it. But that, you know, again, I'm not trying to disparage their ideas, but it's not real easy. And I found the answer within the last day, and I think this is better. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about washing with water the parts of the sacrifice. They had to clean the sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be pure on the altar. And that is such a beautiful illustration that I think Elijah was trying to do here. In fact, the research says during the second temple period, now again, this is during the first temple period. I don't want to get academic with you, but The second temple period would have happened around 500. They rebuilt the temple, but this is still. But regardless of that, the practice was to wash, as Leviticus 1 verse 9 says, wash the sacrifice three times. Three times they would wash. That was the practice. We don't know if it was the practice in the first time. I don't want to say that it was. But the second time, they would wash it three times. So I think what you see is it would have been a washing that the people of the land would have known what he was doing. And what he was doing is purifying the sacrifice. I mentioned the song last week during my message, Fill Me Up. You provide the fire, God, and I'll provide the sacrifice. We're the sacrifice on the altar in the New Testament church. Our lives, we're the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this, instructs the church, we are to pursue holiness, set apart from the world. They were set apart to God. And I want to use this as our sacrifice, because Paul says in Romans, I think it's chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of service, right? Our lives as believers are the sacrifice. Get that? Our lives are the sacrifice. And it relates down to when the writer of Hebrews says to pursue holiness. I heard a really good teaching on this week, and I want to just. It says often the pursuit of holiness, we often focus on the rules. When I was a kid, no movies, especially R-rated movies. And I'm not here to, first of all, frankly, it's probably still a good policy. I can tell you that. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't swear, you don't chew, you don't run with girls that do. Don't do that. And really, it what happens so often in the church, it becomes a lifestyle of legalism. And now, all of a sudden, people have left their relationship with God for a pursuit of a life of legalism. If I can follow the rules better, I'll use an example. I love my wife, and I'm married to her, and I'm in covenant with her. I don't need to a rule to say, oh, she is my one and only. I don't do it to follow the rule. I do it because I love her. She's my one and only. You see what I'm pointing? I don't make it a pursuit to follow the rule just to follow the rule so God is pleased. I'm in love with my wife. And I don't need a list of things that are going to make me. My list is one thing, Jesus Christ, and my relationship with him. And is he pleased? Is he pleased with the music that I listen to? Is he pleased with my words? Is he pleased with my lifestyle? And I'd like to say I get an A on every report card, but at times I don't. Thank God for grace, but never allow grace to be licensed to sin. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, not that I have a righteousness of my own that comes from the works of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. That's where my righteousness comes from. And because of that, I live a lifestyle, and my pursuit is a lifestyle that pleases God. Verse 36. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it today be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. At your word. Elijah was a man of prayer. We know that by reading James chapter 5 last week. We were reminded that Elijah is a man of nature with a nature like ours, but he prayed in the heavens withheld their rain, and he prayed again, and the heavens opened, and the land received rain, and the fruit was produced from the land because he prayed. He prayed to stop the rain. He prayed to bring the rain, but it was all about prayer. It wasn't his magical sequence of words. It was him crying out to God and God answering and granting him the prayer. And it says, at my word. Don't miss that phrase in 36. At your word, he says. And Charles Spurgeon, one of the wonderful, well-known pastor from the 1800s, says it this way. Charles Spurgeon recommended that believers use the same principle in prayer, especially those who preach the word of God. He says, go to the mercy seat with this as one of your arguments to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I have done according to your word. Now let it be seen that it is even so. I have preached your word, and you have said, it shall not return unto me void. I have prayed for these people, and you have said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let it be seen that this is according to thy word. That's what Pastor Sherry said during the transition. Pray the scripture. Pray what the word says. Pray it back to him. Not that he has forgotten, but it's simply pressing into the things of God. When I emphasize and believe that revival is taking place, I'm reading the word of God back to him. Our key verse is Habakkuk. Lord, send revival. Let it be done in this day. In your wrath, remember mercy. Every week, every time I preach this series, and that's not the only verse, and I'm declaring God's word back to him and his promise that's also found in Joel chapter 2, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And I'm saying, God, we're saying, God, as a church, send revival. In fact, in just a few moments, we're going to sing a revival song. And I'm going to tell you, the altar call right now is this. You believe what we're singing. That's the altar. And if you need, I'm not quite to the altar call yet, but I'm giving you a heads up. That if you're believing in revival, sing it not from your head, but from your heart. We're declaring God's promises back to you. That's what Spurgeon tells us to do. It says in verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. We've said it this entire series, that it's only God that can turn the heart of a nation back. Only God can do that. Turn the heart of a nation back. That's right back to the Habakkuk verse. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Turn the nation around, God. Verse 38. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. Lord, he is God. It's interesting because the word, the name Elijah, is almost exactly the same thing. I don't know if Elijah could discern his name from being called to the people crying out, but what they were saying is the Lord, he is God. When they saw the answer come from the heavens, they recognized that this pagan idolatry is not working for us. And again, I bring you to 2024, that I am trusting, I am believing, I am counting on God to send his spirit in its fullness to do a work of revival that only God can do. Only God can do it. Our responsibility in the meantime is to believe, be faithful, to follow the principles that are in Scripture. Again, I touched on moments ago, love our neighbor, to reach out to the community. Go where God has called you to do. Called you to go. And do what he's told you to do. The supernatural manifestation is what turned the people to God. And we talked about that early on in this series. Part of a revival is almost always there's supernatural manifestations that are beyond human explanation, that all of a sudden there's no question in people's mind, God is at work. It's interesting because these prophets, I want to be clear in my teaching, these pagan prophets there in verse 40, it was under the Mosaic law that if they're a false prophet, they were to be slain. And they took them down to the brook and they slayed them at the command of Elijah. I will say this, though, because we don't do that today. I'm going to tell you why, a number of reasons we don't do it. It's illegal, number one. But I'm going to give you a verse because Jesus has something to say about this. But I will say this, justice will ultimately come for those who rebel against God. And we often cry for it. God, send justice into our nation's capital. Send justice into New York City, into the courts. Send justice at the border so that the law will be obeyed. God, we have a law, the law of the land. May the law be obeyed. Luke chapter 9, verse 54. In fact, it's that verse that right before that it says Jesus set his sights to Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem. What it means is he was now taking the last journey from up north in Galilee down. He would go through Samaria, which is they were not considered the true Jews. They didn't really like the Jewish people because they were what they would call half-breeds. They didn't get along too good, and then he had to go to Jerusalem, which was in the south. So he's coming through this city in Samaria. We're not given the name of the city. They come to the border, and the disciples go in and say, hey, you know, Jesus wants to go down to Jerusalem. And their response was, we're not going to let him in our city because we don't like anybody that goes to Jerusalem because we don't like the people in Jerusalem. Go around. They come back. Hey, Lord, James and John, right? James and John, just two of the key, two spiritual men, leaders, and the future leaders in the church. James and John come back. Hey, Jesus, they won't let us in your town. They won't let you come through. I got an idea. Let's call fire down on them. Just like Elijah did. Let's call fire. Should we call fire down on them? Let's wipe them out. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus turned to them and rebuked them, and he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. Oh, Jesus. I've said it before, I'll say it again. These people are not lost because they sin. They sin because they're lost, and they need a Savior. So I'm going to close. You probably thought I might make another message out of what remains there, and I could, but I want to just button this one up. I'm going to do that. The prophets are killed. The pagan prophets are killed. As soon as that takes place, Elijah goes to Ahab. He says, go down, get on your chariot, and go down to your capital in Samaria, your palace. Go down. He says, I hear something. He says, I hear the sound of abundant rain. I hear rain coming. I'm sure that Ahab looked around like, I don't see anything, and I think he probably would say, I don't hear anything. But Elijah was in tune with for what God had promised. God had already promised. You said, you go and show yourself to Ahab. It's earlier on in a chapter. Go and show yourself to Ahab, and I'm going to send rain on the land. He says, go down and get your meal ready, because I hear the sound of abundant rain coming. And then he would go up to the top of the mountain there, and he would send a servant to go out and look. I'm sure it would be beautiful, because there from the top of Mount Carmel, you could see the Mediterranean Sea. I'm sure it's beautiful. He says, go over to the edge of the mountain there and see if you see a cloud. And he goes over to the there, and he comes back to Elijah. He says, I don't know what you hear, but there ain't no cloud out there. You see that they would get their rain from off the Mediterranean Sea, of course. He says, well, go back again. So he goes back, and he comes back, and he says, no, there's no cloud. He says, go back, third time, fourth time, go back seven more times. He goes back, finally on the seventh time, he says, Elijah, I don't know if this makes any difference. He says, but I see a cloud out there, but it's small. It's the size of a man's hand. It's over the Mediterranean Sea. It reminds me of the disciples when they came to Jesus, and they said, hey, Jesus, you know, send these people away. They're hungry. Get rid of them. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And their response was, well, all we have is this, and we have that. But what is that with among the little boy has five loaves and two fish? What is that among so many people? And I think that's what Elijah's servant was thinking. Well, I see a little cloud. It's just the size of a man's hand. But he begins to say, you know what? He tells the king, you better get going now, because there's a shower that's coming, and it's going to overtake us. Let's get out of here, because what I see is in that seed, it may be small, but it's loaded with rain. And I know this is the promise of God that's coming, and we need to go down. And it says that the rains came, and the land was restored by the favor of the Lord. America stands on Mount Carmel. It's going to come to the place, it's going to reach the tipping point. That's when God tends to show up and send revival. My prayer, our prayer, is that the people in mass by the hundreds, by the thousands, and by the millions would begin to cry out, the Lord is God. The Lord is the one with the answers. And I've tried every other avenue, and this culture is deficit. It doesn't have the answers. The government doesn't have the answers. The educational system doesn't have the answers. And people are going to begin to realize that the only answer is Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to close this message. You look a little scared. I don't know if you look this way every week, because it's been so dim in here, or if the light is throwing you off. There. Oh, you're back. It reminds me of the cops that used to put the light on the guy that they were interrogating him. I like the soft light, obviously. Just want to talk about that sacrifice that Elijah put on the altar that God consumed with fire. As I said moments ago, our responsibility, maybe a better word, is our privilege as believers, is that our life is the living sacrifice. We are the sacrifice. But I've noticed something about sacrifices. It costs something. There's a price. It doesn't have to be financial. But when we give our lives to the Lord, there's a price to be paid. I talked to the worship team this morning. I walked out back to get a piece of wood. It was very early. The sun had just come up. It was a beautiful morning where we live. And maybe some of you experienced this too where you live. If you looked up on the mountaintops, they were capped with frost. And they were beautiful. Halfway down the mountain you could see the tree line, and it was brown from there. But on the tops, it was beautiful. And the sky was blue, and the sun was out. And I can see why people are tempted to say, you know what? Don't take this the wrong way. Don't ever do this. It's too nice of a day to go to church. Happens in the summertime. Oh, it's too nice now. We wanted to go to the lake. It was beautiful. Couldn't go to church. And I'm saying that I want to keep this on the positive. But I'm thinking, I'm so glad that I have a church to go to. And I could see the temptation of people to not go and worship God, but instead to go and worship themselves. Because that's what it is. Let's just be real. This is the Lord's Day. This has been set aside since the founding of the church, the early church. They worshiped on the Lord's Day, the first day. That's often the question. Why don't we honor the Saturday and the Seventh-day Adventist and all that? I'm not here to talk about that. This is the Lord's Day. It's been set apart. We're here to honor God. And we are the sacrifice. You are the sacrifice. But it requires a cost. It requires obedience. And it requires surrender. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says that by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Cain was a farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. It was really hard work for Cain to bring about a crop. It was a lot of work. Abel was a tender of the flocks. And probably, you know, they did all the work. He just had to kind of follow them around. And he offered one of those sacrifices to the Lord, one of his animals, where Abel offered a grain sacrifice. And it says the Lord honored Abel's sacrifice, but he did not receive Cain's. And Cain was so angry because he worked so hard that he murdered his brother. And the question is, why? Why did God honor Abel's sacrifice? And I'll tell you why. Because God had already shown his parents the type of sacrifice that he wants is the sacrifice of blood of an animal, because when he took the skin of the animal was killed. And that's what covered in the natural Adam and Eve. They had these vegetable plants on, these fig leaves, or were working and covering their nakedness. And God says, that's not what I want. Let me tell you what it's going to take. It's going to be a blood sacrifice to cover you. And it was a premonition. It was a prediction that someday his son, Jesus Christ, would die on the cross for our sins. And it's that blood that would cover the sin. And that's why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's wasn't. We can't make our own sacrifice up and just go get our own fig leaves. God says, that's not what I want. There's a price to be paid here. And he paid the ultimate price by giving his only son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Amen? Wow. I'm going to ask you to stand. As I said moments ago, this is, I've used this verse a number of times in this series. The Lord says, cry out to me. Cry out to me, and I will show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. And he says a number of times, and if my people will, if they humble themselves, but they, if you will cry out to me, if you will cry out, I will hear from heaven. I will come and heal your land. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great to see justice served across our nation? Wouldn't it be great for our law to be followed? Wouldn't it be great for the unborn to be protected and for the womb of the mother to be the safest place on the planet for a child? Wouldn't that be great? Wow. Song is revival. Our altars are always open. If you need prayer for healing, you need prayer for, doesn't have to be healing. That's, you know, we commonly use it for that. But any other thing, maybe just need to get close to God. This is a great place to do it. A lot of space here. Whatever, if God's calling you to come, come and pray. Come and worship. Someone will pray with you if you want them to. Maybe you just need to get alone with God right here. That's fine. But I want you to sing. My focus and my altar call is this for all of us. Sing this from your heart as a cry to God to send revival. Will you do that? I know you will. You're an amazing people. Thank you so much. God, we thank you, Father. You are a God of revival. In the times that we know, we as a nation, according to your word, would deserve judgment. Like Habakkuk said, God, in your wrath, remember your mercy. You're a God of mercy as well. God, I pray that your mercy would flow down on this nation. I pray that your mercy would draw sons and daughters back to you, and the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit would fall upon this nation, and men, women, and children would begin to turn their hearts to you and you alone, and they would see the emptiness of the age and the emptiness of the culture, the emptiness of the media, the emptiness of what we see on television and at the movies and in the books. It's an empty, dead-end street, and when they've found themselves and they've turned from that way, may they see that you are the answer. And send revival to this land. As Habakkuk prayed for, we are praying for it even today. You're going to hear your people's cry. You said you would hear our cries from heaven. I'm reading your word back to you. It's an amazing word, God. And it's a promise from you. And we say collectively, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. I believe you're going to do everything you said, because you are not a man that you would ever lie. You are God alone. Send revival to this land, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. Jesus teaches us about the heart of God in the passage where he tells the people, he said, if your child comes to you and asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If your child is hungry and wants fish, would you give him a serpent, a snake? And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And the prayer that we're singing and we're crying out is, God, send your Holy Spirit upon this nation, upon our communities in which we live, across the counties, across the state, across the nation and around the world. And these cries, they come from the depths of our heart, and they have meaning, they have substance. They are not going unnoticed by God. And I'm imploring the church here and others are around this nation to cry out to God for something greater, a revival that only he can do. And I want to encourage all of you that have taken the time to be here and to sing songs like this, because God hears every word. He listens to every note. He knows the heart of his people. He knows the heart of his sons and daughters. Amen. God, thank you, Father. Not one word has fallen to the ground. Not one note has gone unheard. And God, we're asking you, God of revival, it can only come from you. Everything else will be a fabrication. Everything else will be some type of fancy program. So I'm all for organization, but God, I want nothing that's not from you. Send your Spirit upon us, we pray. And as we even leave here, some of us, this in a matter of minutes, but when we leave here today, I pray that an impartation of the Holy Spirit will go with us, that a fire has been lit in our bellies to cry out to you for revival day and night, and night and day let our incense arise to the heavens, that you're going to do something great in our homes, in our families, in our communities, in our churches, in our schools, in our businesses. God, you're going to do an amazing work in this country. We're at the precipice. We're at the edge of the cliff as a nation. God, in your wrath, show your mercy and send revival. As Habakkuk prayed, we pray his prayer back to you, God of revival. Send it, dear God. We seek it. You are the answer we are longing for, God of revival. God, we thank you for what you're doing, what you're going to do in this nation. God of revival, thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated for one moment. We have some announcements for you, and then we are you're up. Sarah, our keyboardist, one of our song leaders, come up.
Okay, I'll do prayer first. Prayer is at 6:30 on Wednesday. Yay. Okay. Now the important part. I'm going to eat today. I have some instructions for you, for those of you that are staying for the class. Food is ready. We're going to do it buffet style in the kitchen. We're going to sit out in the cafe. Do you want me to take a head count to make sure we have enough seats? Or do you think we have enough seats? Okay.
Yeah, they're coming
Sounds
back
good.
In here then.
What'd you say?
They're going to come back in here. Just tell them to finish. They'll come back in here.
Get their food and come in here?
No, they'll eat and then come back in here.
Oh.
Yeah, it's fine.
Okay,
it'll work.
Gotcha. Okay. Eat out in the cafe at your leisure. Even if you didn't sign up for the class and you're not staying, you can still have food. You're not excluded. I think there's like 5 of you here that aren't coming. We have plenty of food, so don't worry about that.
And then
we have chili, we have potato soup, grilled chicken salad, and some really awesome desserts that Mary brought. Thank you, Mary, for volunteering on a whim.
Amen.
So it's going to be really good.
If you're for the class, come back in here. The class won't take long, I promise. Not that you care. All right. We good?
That's it.
All right. That's it. Please stand. God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you. We cry out to you, and we recognize you by your word and your scripture. You are the God of revival. God, revive our hearts. Start with us. May we be the sacrifice that's on the altar, holy and acceptable to you. And God, burn us with Holy Spirit fire. Set us on fire for you to give you honor and glory to glorify your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you guys. I think so. Yeah. Oh, we...